Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's good to be back here with you. As many of you know, I have been gone finishing up my walk in Spain that I started 2 years ago, and then also the board meeting of Lasia Academic Center in Albania, which is where I came from on Wednesday afternoon then back here. Very enjoyable trip. I had no issues except falling down once and cutting my finger a little bit. And the board meeting at Lasia was an interesting board meeting. We kind of turned the corner, I think, on plans to actually double the enrollment of the school from around close to 200 to maybe close to 400. It means raising a lot of money, which we're all kind of like, wow. So, Matthew 13. So we have the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You could call this the Sermon on the Lake, right? Because if you look at chapter 13 and 14, Jesus is actually 13. There's lots of parables. And then he goes into verse 36. He leaves the crowd and goes into his house and so forth. But this is, the context is very interesting because it's on a lake. So many people come to see Jesus that he gets into a boat, and I don't know how this works, right? But from a boat, he's speaking to them. This is not the day of this or this, right? He's just speaking, but it works somehow. This parable and all of these parables in chapter 13 are about the kingdom of God. It's about how we enter the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus came to do, to announce the kingdom of God. John the Baptist started this, said the kingdom of God is among you and is coming, and here's the one. He baptizes Jesus and says, this is the one that's going to bring the kingdom of God to us. So the whole gospel is about the kingdom of God and how it comes to us and how we can enter the kingdom of God, how you and I can enter that kingdom. This is a serious and scary parable because it shows us how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God, and it shows us how deaf and blind we are to understanding the kingdom of God. It shows us that hearing and understanding is the key to entering the kingdom of God. We all know what it's like to plant seeds. And they grow up and produce crop, and we eat the lettuce and the tomatoes, and we harvest the corn and the wheat and so forth, and all that's wonderful. But as Les mentioned, what happens when it doesn't work out? When the seed falls in the soil and just dies, annihilation. Nothing happens. We've had that experience too, probably, right? And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Does the seed grow and grow roots down and sprouts up and yield fruit, or does it just die and disappear in the ground? So what Jesus is saying here is that hearing and understanding is the key, and it's in verse 9. Let me read that. Verse 9. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Now this is, I'm reading from the NIV. But the Greek here, and I'm going to get to that in just a minute. Let's go to something else here quick, and we'll come back to the Greek. I know you just are waiting for the Greek, right? Jesus wants the disciples to understand that the sole purpose of the Word, the sole purpose of the Word of God, is the announcement of the kingdom of God, and that this penetrate our minds and hearts and lives, that it sends out roots and a sprout, and that it transforms our life. That's the kingdom of God among us. The seed of the gospel, let's use a modern word, the seed of the gospel deconstructs our prior attitudes and habits, our identity, and it constructs the attitudes and the identity and a new morality, our habits of the kingdom of God. It deconstructs our secular ideas of love, of justice, of morality, of identity, of possessions, and exchanges them for God's love and identity and morality and generosity. Wilmer talked a bit about the setting. It's by a lake. Jesus is out on the lake. People are crowded around. Maybe Jesus was in John and James's boat and all the disciples who had left their boats. Maybe he got one of those boats and was there. Let's look at what happens before this, though. Go back to chapter 11 in your Bibles. Turn with me to chapter 11. Verse 2. Jesus is out preaching and teaching in Galilee, and John the Baptist, where is John the Baptist? Verse 2, in jail, prison. Why is he in prison? Well, if you go ahead, I'll just tell you why he's in prison. He's in prison because John the Baptist has gone to Herod and his wife Herodias, and probably Herodias' daughter also, and said, "You're living in sin." And they got mad. "You have an illegitimate marriage. This is not, you should not be living together," John is telling them. So they get, it's Herod, right? What do you do if you're Herod? What do you do when somebody tells you you're doing the wrong thing, huh? You say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I'll repent, I won't do that anymore." Is that what Herod says? No. He throws him in jail. And we all know what happens to John the Baptist, right? And I think John the Baptist probably knew when they threw him in jail what very well could happen to him, right? They separate his head from his shoulders, right? With a sword. Now, this is where John is. And so John is saying, "Why am I in jail? I served you, God. You called me to announce the gospel and wear those weird clothes and smell like an animal, and I did that, and now I'm in jail. Why? If this is the kingdom of God and I'm sitting in jail, what's going on?" And so John the Baptist is discouraged, big time discouraged, because I think he probably knew what was going to happen to him or where it likely would happen to him. And we know what happened. Herodias' daughter uses her birthday party to get his head chopped off and so forth. This is the setting of this parable. What do we do when things happen that upset our ideas, our prior ideas about what it means to be a Christian and live for Jesus, when things just don't go right? That's the question that's hanging over these parables. If we are the children of God, if you are God's child, if you are God's beloved child, and God loves you like with a love that we cannot really even understand, if that's who we are, then how is it that bad things can happen to us? Why the pain and disappointment? Why have people treated me wrong? Why has my family not turned out? My job, my career, my friend, why has all these bad things happened? My body, why have all these bad things happened to me if I'm really the child of God? And if God is really powerful and is working in the world and wants to save, why is this happening to me? I mean, John the Baptist's question was, if God sent me to announce the kingdom of God, why am I about to get my head chopped off? That's John's question. And I'm going to suggest, and I'm going to come back to the Greek right now, which you're waiting for. I'm going to suggest that the answer is in verse 9 of chapter 13. In the Greek, it's just three words. And the three words literally mean having ears, hear. Ekan hota akeuto. Having ears, hear. And the akeuto is where we get the word acoustic from. It means sounds and hearing and so forth. But the here in this place means much more than just me hearing some words. In the Greek, it means not just hearing, but using our hearing to understand, to learn, and to follow through, to obey, to put it into practice. So Jesus is saying, if you have ears, pay attention and do what I'm saying. So it's a call to discipleship. It's a call to be obedient to these parables, the Word of God that we have here before us. See, there's a big difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world. We're in a... I was reading somewhere, this was actually in Spain, I was reading this, that 2024 is an interesting year politically in the world because I think two-thirds of the nations of the world have elections this year. You know, we think that our country is the only country that's having elections, right? Well, two-thirds of the nations are having elections. England just called election for, what, June or July or something. They're voting now in, where is it today, in Mexico. They're having national elections in Mexico today, for instance. All over the world, all this year, there's going to be changes in power, different political parties coming into power, following different ideologies, and so forth. So this is an upsetting time in the world. Do the political leaders want to hear deeply? Are they interested in hearing? Or are they interested in getting a hearing? Do Donald Trump and Joseph Biden want to listen deeply to what's going on? Or do they want you to listen to them? Do they want to get a hearing? Do they want to tell you what's going on? Or do they want to listen carefully what's going on, right? You see the difference between the kingdom? We are called to listen deeply to what Jesus says and follow that. That's what we're called to do. When the Herods of this world come into town, there's only two kinds of people, the ones who listen to them and dead ones. That's how the kingdoms were in those days. When Alexander the Great, when the Caesars and so forth came into town, it was a parade of those who had won and those who had died or were about to die. The leaders of the kingdoms of this world want to get a hearing they don't want to hear. So I'm going to suggest to you that there are three warnings for us in this parable. Three warnings for us. The first warning is this soil, this hard-packed soil that the seed just falls on. And I'm going to suggest that this is like hearing the Word of God just with our heads, just with our intellect, just with our minds. And so the Word of God becomes just some ideas that we can ponder and think about sometimes, or even ideas that maybe we can object to, right? Or dispute or contest, right? At any rate, it's just the head thing. So the doctrine of the Christian faith just becomes something that we play around with. It doesn't penetrate into our hearts. It stays on the surface of our hearts, of our lives. We accept the word only with our minds and our intellect. This keeps the seed from entering our very lives and putting down roots and putting up a shoot and bearing fruit in our life. It keeps us from obedience to the word. It doesn't affect our social lives, our moral lives, our economic lives. It's just some ideas that we should keep in mind. It keeps the word from coming into our lives, from saving us from our sin. It insists that we're enough by ourselves. We don't need anybody else. We certainly don't need salvation from God. Our hard-packed soil says that the gospel is just a matter of maybe some of our brains thinking about it. When in reality, the gospel is about obedience to God's word made flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, and God's word made an alphabet in our written language. That is the Bible. To make the kingdom of God into just some ideas about unconditional love or tolerance or inclusion or some other sort of trendy idea is to embrace the cheap grace that Dietrich Bonhoeffer talks about. And you know, for most of us who embrace education and higher learning, this is a big temptation of ours. It's a big temptation of us, especially, I think. That's the first warning. The second warning is the soil that has a lot of stones in it. The soil that has a lot of stones is like a person who accepts the seed only with our feelings and with our emotions. It's a thing about just feeling good and having an emotional experience. This keeps the seed from lasting in the hard times, like we just talked about with John the Baptist, and when the hard times that we all have in our life too. Maybe not like John the Baptist, but we have our times. We receive the word with joy. That's good. That's great. But the roots can't get past those feelings. They don't go down any deeper than the feelings or our emotions. And so when we're surprised by pain and suffering and defeat and disappointment, when our bodies betray us, when the common curse of sin strikes us, the seed of the gospel withers in our hearts. Remember John the Baptist wondering, are you really the Christ? Is this really the kingdom of God that we talked about? We all get the doubt that John might have had, right? I certainly do. I would have doubted too, I think. We all get that. The third warning is the soil with thorns and weeds. And that is, we accept the seed of the gospel only with part of our hearts. We have divided hearts. We share allegiance to other things, to the thorns and the weeds in our life. When I was finishing the Camino in the evenings, I reread the Confessions by Augustine of Hippo, St. Augustine. And I was struck by a whole number of things. But one of the things he said as he's reflecting back on his life, one of his divided loyalties was his sexual urges. He was not married but was living with a woman. And looking back, he says, I wanted sexual purity, but not yet. It's like praying, I want patience, but not yet. I want sexual purity, but not yet. And we can fill in that with many of the things that we might want, but not yet. We know something's in our life that needs to be changed, but not yet. We want to hang on to things. There will always be temptations that try to peel our hearts away from God, away from the gospel, something that tempts us to divide our loyalties and allegiance. And so we have a little space for God in our hearts, but there are lots of other things. And I think this is a big temptation for us too. Maybe the second warning about emotionalism, not so much. We're not a very, you know, emotional church. But we could use a little more emotion in our church, maybe. I think this divided heart is something that really affects us. I know it affects me. I'm a sinner. I know it affects me. And my guess is it affects a lot of us. The pull toward having lots of things. We're just bombarded with advertisements for having lots of things, for instance, is one that can divide our loyalty and allegiance away from God. So I said there are three things. So it's this, the first warning is to accept the seed only with our heads and our minds, and it doesn't really get down into our lives. The second warning is to not just accept the scriptures as a joyful feeling or as a joyful emotion, because that doesn't help us endure in the hard things of life, which we all have. And the third warning is this divided heart that is the temptation, which is so great for all of us, I think. The fourth thing, I'm going to add a fourth thing here, that's the fourth soil. This is the soft, moist soil that receives the word with understanding, with our minds and intellect, but also with our feelings and emotions. They're both important. It really matters to understand, but it really matters to feel, to be able to worship God with our feelings and emotions. That's important. So understanding the deep doctrines of the Christian faith, the Trinity, what is the incarnation, what is salvation and atonement, what is the resurrection, it's important to understand all these things. It's also important to be able to come and worship God together with music and songs and with praise in our hearts. But it's also important to be aware of the thorns and the temptations and the divided heart temptation that we have. This is the soil that receives the gospel of Jesus with the humility of the Virgin Mary, the exuberance of John the Baptist, the willingness of the disciples to leave their nets. This good soil provides the place for the seed to put down deep roots and tall shoots that yield the good fruit of the gospel of the kingdom. And it's what the Apostle Paul describes in the Romans 8 reading that we have. Romans 8, for instance, turn to Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 23. She says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning." These are the hard things of life. All the creation is groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have the first fruits of the Spirit of God in our lives. We're waiting eagerly for the adoption to sonship, it says. The redemption of our... We're waiting for the redemption of even our bodies, of our hearts and minds and souls and our bodies. In this hope we are saved, Paul says. It's the first fruits of the Spirit. Waiting for the things that we cannot see. Waiting to be conformed, it says, conformed to the image of the Son and the patient ferment of the church as we work and live patiently in this world. This is the soil from which nothing can separate us from the love of God. In verse 35, Paul says, "Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Trouble and hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? No," he says, "nothing can separate us." And verse 37, "We are more than conquerors through him who loved us." That's the soil that we aspire to, is it not? Let me just say this yet about weeds and thorns. Jesus is the gardener. Jesus makes the soil. Does the soil get rid of the weeds? Does the soil get rid of the rocks? No, the gardener does that, right? So this is a word of hope for us. Jesus is the one that can get rid of the rocks and stones and thistles and weeds in us and around us. Jesus has promised to help us with the rocks and the stones and the thorns and the thistles. Sometimes they're in our own life, sometimes they're in the culture, sometimes they're in our family, sometimes in the community around us. We can ask Jesus to take the thorns and the stones and the thistles and weeds out of our lives. And you know what? Jesus will say, "What took you so long? I'm waiting to take some of these things out of your life." Jesus knows about thorns. They took thorns and they made a crown of thorns and they put it on Jesus' head. Jesus took our thorns already. And Jesus knows about stones. Because what did they do to Jesus? They killed him and then they laid him behind a stone. Jesus knows about stones. Jesus knows about the stones in your life and the thorns in and the rocks in all of our lives. Jesus took the thorns and the rocks for us. The kingdom of heaven does not promise us an easy life, free of stones, free of thorns, free of pain and sorrow. Paul writes in Romans 8, "Our present sufferings are not worth compared with the glory that will be revealed in us." Not just to us, but in us. The glory revealed in us, in your life and mine. The whole creation has been groaning right up to the present time. and we groan eagerly as we await for our adoption and the redemption of our bodies, and that God works for good in all things for us. Let's pray. Our God, we come to you, the great sower of the word. We want our hearts and lives to be like that soft soil, soil that will take in the word of the gospel of Jesus, the Christ. So open our hearts, our God, so that the gospel penetrates into the very depths of our hearts and minds. Open our ears so that we can understand well with our minds, our emotions. Take the thistles and stones and use them for our good. Help us to learn patience and faith as we await the redemption of our bodies and as you work for the good of us, because we love you. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.